It's time to begin our service this morning. I'll read the announcements for the remainder of the day and the week. Father in heaven, as we come before thee this morning, we are truly thankful for thy blessings. We're truly thankful, Father, for your watch care and your protection, for preserving us. We're thankful to be able to be here this day, to hear thy word, to fellowship one with another, and to enjoy thy spirit. We pray, Father, for the sick and afflicted amongst us, those that have the physical needs of life. We lift them up unto thee, praying, Father, thy healing power to rest upon them. For those that have the spiritual needs, the emotional or mental or needs of life, I ask, Father, that thy Holy Spirit would strengthen them and bring peace and comfort to their hearts and their minds. Bless our families. I pray that you bless our children, our young people. I pray that you bless each of us, Father, in our decisions and our direction in life, that you give us wisdom and understanding, that we'd be led by the power of thy Spirit. I pray that you'd forgive us our sins, Father, and that we'd walk humbly before thee, always yielding to the power and the gift of thy Holy Spirit to direct and influence our hearts and our minds. As your servant will stand before us this day, I pray, Father, that thy Spirit would rest upon him, that you'd give him the words that you'd have for us to hear. And I pray for each of us, Father, that our hearts and our minds would be open to the words that you would speak, that they'd rest upon our hearts and our minds, and that we'd understand them, we'd be able to apply them, Father, to live a more righteous life. So we leave ourselves now in thy care and in thy keeping, praying thy Spirit not only to be with this service, but to be with us throughout this day and throughout the coming days of our lives. And this I'd ask in the name of Christ. Amen. To continue with number 322. Number 322.
Now we are
like to welcome you each here this morning in the name of Jesus Christ and ask now that you would give your kind and your prayerful attention to our brother as he stands before us this morning to deliver the words that our Lord has placed upon his heart. I give you our brother and priest, Glenn Horsted.
Thank you, Ken. And good morning to each of you. And a happy Father's Day to those of you that it applies to, and Father's Day for those who are to be fathers, and those that hope to someday be fathers. Because that's going to be the theme of today's message, is fathers. As I thought about it, tried to find some interesting little statistic or historical little tidbit or something to throw out at you. And I found one little thing. It's kind of humorous, but also goes along well with the theme that I'm going to present to you today. Looking up some things, I found that it's recorded that the most long-distance phone calls of the year made on any one day are made on Mother's Day. That probably isn't too surprising to anyone. But Father's Day has its own record because it's recorded apparently that the most collect long-distance phone calls are made on Father's Day. I don't know if that's true or not. I found a little thing, a little different statistics and everything, but whether it's true or not, it goes along well with the thought that I have for this day. You know, the role of fathers, at least as far as society looks upon it, has certainly changed over the decades. It used to be, you know, fathers waited outside of the delivery room, this little room, waiting for the news of the birth of their children. Today, most are in the delivery room. It used to be that a man whose wife worked to help support the family was thought of as a failure, not able to support and provide for his family, and that too has changed. There have been many changes, some of them as far as the role of fathers in society, some have been for the good, but unfortunately there have been many for the bad. You know, thinking back that a few decades back where it used to be expected that, you know, fathers would have nothing to do with the actual birth of their children, and they'd be off in some room somewhere waiting for the news from the doctor. You know, I came across this little joke, and it's about this group of three expectant fathers that are sitting in this little room waiting for the news of the birth of their children. And as they're sitting there waiting, finally a nurse comes out, and they're all eager. You know, I'm the one that's going to get the news. And the nurse looks at the one and congratulates and says, you know, you're the father of twins. And he says, oh, it's wonderful. What a great coincidence. You know, I play for the Minnesota Twins. And he's all happy, and after a little while, the nurse comes back in, and the two remaining men look, you know, anticipation, and she looks at the one and tells him, you know, congratulations, you're the father of triplets. And he goes, you know, that's amazing. I work for 3M. And as he said that, the third guy passed out and fell off the chair onto the floor. And the nurse woke him up and said, you know, what was the problem? And he kind of almost couldn't say the words, I work for 7-Up. You know? And that's what, you know, fatherhood, that's the way it carries a lot of surprises. There's a lot of challenges, or there's a lot of excitement, but it carries a lot of surprises. I didn't expect to, you know, have the dynamic duo back there. You know, we're looking forward to being parents, but I kind of thought we'd do it, you know, one at a time, but I rejoice in this opportunity. But that's the way parenthood is, mothers or fathers. You know, it carries a lot of surprises. But today, we're going to talk primarily about fathers. Mothers, you had your day a few weeks back, and so today is Father's Day. And as a Father's Day sermon, you know, it presents some interesting challenges. You know, it's probably one, I think, you know, having this opportunity to stand here this day, is probably one of the more challenging times to stand here and present a message. You know, Mother's Day sermons are easy. I mean, they take effort, but it's easy to stand up here and say how wonderful mothers are and a great job and how important mothers are and give all these different examples. But when you stand up here on Father's Day, you know, and you are a father, you know, you don't want to sound like you're bragging and how important you are. And certainly when you give the scriptural pictures of the responsibilities of fathers, you know, you stand up here and know, well, you know, you don't measure up to all of that. And one other unique challenge, you know, that I'm very much aware of, that when you stand up here like this and you have a message about fathers, that, you know, we have mothers that are trying to raise their children without the father in the household. And when I stand up here and I talk about the importance of fathers, you know, I don't want to add to that burden. And I hopefully this day won't. But considering all these things, And considering these challenges, I think that's part of the reason why there's kind of a tradition the way Father's Day sermons go. Not wanting to sound like bragging or a hypocrite or these different things, I think kind of traditionally, because of these challenges, you know, traditionally, Father's Day sermon point out, you know, the weaknesses in fathers and, you know, the things we need to improve and work upon. Now, I believe in tradition. I think it has its place. But today, I'm going to try to take maybe a little bit untraditional approach to some old concepts. But because I fully respect and know the purpose of tradition, you know, because of that, you're going to get two sermons today. So I hope you had a good breakfast and you can hold out for that, because we're going to have a traditional Father's Day sermon and then we're going to have an untraditional Father's Day sermon. And so the first sermon, which is the traditional one, goes something like this. Fathers, you need to spend more time with your children, less time watching television. You need to respect and love your wife, hug your children, tell them that you love them, help out around the house, and don't restore the car in the living room. Now, that was reasonably painless. The traditional sermon's done. Now we're ready to move on to the next. You know, as I said previously, there are some unique problems that I face when I stand up here to give a Father's Day sermon. I want to address those three. I list those three. I want to address them a little bit before I get started. The first one is, you know, I know that I fall short of the profile that I'm going to present this day. I think we all do. And so you don't need to sit there and take down notes and later advise me of the situations where I'm in hypocrisy. I'm aware of that. But I'm not up here trying to give you my instruction or my understanding. I'm up here trying to convey to you what I believe the Word of God tells us. And it applies as much to me as anyone sitting out there. And I in no way claim any expertise, but I'm going to try to tell you what I believe the Word of God conveys about this subject. And finally, the single mothers. That I hope that as I talk about the role and the importance of a father in raising children, that this isn't going to add to your burden. But I hope that you'll receive it differently. I hope, as you already realize, you already know that you have twice the work to do, twice the responsibilities. And so as I speak of the importance of fathers this day, I hope you won't focus upon that, but you'll use that to realize the reason why you have many of the struggles that you do. Because it's not merely that you have twice the work to do, but you're now required to do that which does not come naturally to you, nor has God really designed you to do. But it's not a hopeless situation. It's because, as the Scriptures tell us in Matthew 19:26, that we must remember that with God, all things are possible. And so hopefully an understanding of why some of these frustrations come in the role that you now find yourself in approaching God, you can get that you need. Certainly today, in today's society, fatherhood is under attack. You know, television, movies, you know, they portray men as stupid, bumbling idiots that, you know, wouldn't survive long if it weren't for women there to get us straightened out and keep us on the straight path. It was probably a little over a decade ago that then Vice President Dan Quayle, you know, he criticized television character Murphy Brown. She was a lead character in a CBS sitcom of the time by the same name, Murphy Brown. And he criticized her for choosing to bear and raise a child without a father in the home. Without going specifically what he said, basically the sum of his critique was quite simple. Although it may be cool and chic and a symbol of feminism's triumph for women to raise children without a father in the home, he said it was neither good for the child nor was it good for our society. Well, if you were around when that happened, you remember the response from the liberal culture was very quick and savage. Quayle was heckled as a right-wing Neanderthal who wanted nothing more than to keep women bound in the stifling and servile drudgeries of wife and mother. But interesting enough, it was less than a year later, a sociologist who happened to be a woman, Barbara Defoe Whitehead, who is not from a Christian perspective. She may be a Christian, but she published an article, and it wasn't based from a Christian perspective, but she was a sociologist, and she's publishing research from the mere statistics and everything that she had observed. And in this 37-page article that was published in the Atlantic Monthly and was entitled, the title of the article was Dan Quayle Was Right. And in that, her research, she found, and I think things have gotten even worse, but this is like a little over 10 years ago when this came out. It says, today, almost one of two American children go to bed each night without a biological father in the home. 50% of our children today will spend at least some time before age 18 with only one parent. The poverty rate for children born to mothers who finished high school, got married, and waited until they are 20 to have their first child is 8%. The poverty rate for those who don't do these things is 79%. The average poverty rate for children of single mothers is currently 47%. It's 65% for black children. And her study found that 60% of America's rapists, 72% of adolescent murderers, and 70% of long-term prison inmates grew up without fathers. It doesn't take you don't have to be great at math to look at the numbers to draw a conclusion as far as the role and the importance of a father. And despite the messages of Hollywood and Madison Avenue, having a biological father in the home to protect, provide for, and raise the children is an essential element of social health and necessary for happy, well-adjusted kids. In a book by Dr. James Dobson, a person many in this room are familiar with. You've read many of his books as far as a Christian perspective on the raising of children, and one specifically aimed at the raising of boys, entitled Bringing Up Boys. He recorded that in that book that there was a time where some executives from a greeting card company decided to do something special for Mother's Day. They'd set up a table in a federal prison, inviting any inmate who desired to do so could send a card to his mom free of charge. They'd provide the card, the postage. All you have to do is come fill it out, address it, and be sent. There are huge lines, and so great was the demand, they ran out of cards, and they had to go and get more cards and come back to finish it. The success was so great, they decided to do the same thing on Father's Day. Not a single inmate came for a card. They were baffled. Questioning, asking some questions, they found the vast majority of the inmates didn't even know who their fathers were. And the remainder had such horrible relationships, they had no desire to send a card. In 1996, another sociologist named David Blackenhorn published another important piece on residences and homes in which dads weren't present. He entitled the book, Fatherless America, Confronting Our Most Urgent Social Problem. In that book, Blackenhorn makes the case that not only are we raising a generation of children without a father in the home, but we are no longer providing our little boys with a cultural script describing what fatherhood is. The days of Leave It to Beaver, Ozzie and Harriet, and Father Knows Best are over. And without a dad in the home and without healthy, happy fathers in the house being presented in the public square, our boys have no idea of what being a father means. The chickens of the sexual revolution and feminism have come home to roost, and we are now paying the price. Well, God's unchanging word recorded in the scriptures tells us that the family is not a culturally initiated social contract that can be changed. It can't be melded, it can't be molded to suit man's whims. Rather, it was given, mandated, and blessed by God. It was done so right from the very beginning of creation. The foundation of the family is one man and one woman in a lifelong, exclusive, committed bond called marriage. And God blesses that union with children to be nurtured, loved, and taught the fear of the Lord as He chooses. And so on this Father's Day, I want to tell all the dads that you're absolutely essential to the healthy children. And more than that family, you're essential to a prosperous nation. You know, the television, if you turn it on, you'll be bombarded with all these commercials, and they'll be promoting some soft drink, some new SUV, some dandruff shampoo, and using all types of images of sports and athletic individuals. Some gusto-filled 20-something is seen jumping off cliffs wearing, you know, nothing more than shorts and a T-shirt, wearing a parachute on his back. Others are riding mountain bikes at breakneck speeds over rocky terrain or snowboarding down some mountain with new fallen snow. And the message that they're trying to get out is quite clear. You know, these young men are living life to the fullest. You know, these individuals in the commercial, they're connected to the pulse of being alive. Are these young daredevils, they only fool themselves. For they have not come close to pushing the envelope of the extreme. Because that's what these commercials try to do. That there's something out there, grand and exciting. It's going to make you feel alive. Important. Well, I believe there's an even greater adrenaline rush than extreme sports. I believe there's something more daring than death-defying stunts. In fact, I've discovered that you can live life on the edge in a life filled with tremendous excitement. And that is at the home. You know, raising a family is an adventure. It's challenging, stretching, it's exhausting. You have to hold down a job, keep the bills paid. You have to develop and protect little human beings entrusted to you, and at the same time, nurture a marriage by making yourself vulnerable and open before another person day in and day out. It can really take you to the limit. But the payoff is worth it. It's intoxicating yet sobering, confining yet freeing, demanding yet rewarding, fulfilling yet depleting. Dangerous and yet safe. Unsettling and yet comforting. In fact, the men who engage fatherhood are engaging themselves in the ultimate sport. So what does the extreme dad look like? Well, when I describe fatherhood as, you know, extreme, I'm describing a person who believes in taking his position seriously. An extreme father is willing to spend great energy in being the best dad that he can be. The Bible and the Book of Mormon both gives us several pictures of extreme fathers. And I could list a lot and tell you the different things they've done and try to get you to fit in that mold. But every family's different and every person's different. But there are some unique or some consistent qualities and necessities that come with fatherhood. And so today I'd like to consider what I call the three P's of fatherhood. It's purpose, your position, and your potential. You don't need to turn to it. You're familiar. I'm just going to read one little verse here. You're familiar. It's in Ephesians 6:4 where it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." One simple sentence addressed specifically to fathers. Specifically addressed at that first P, what is your purpose as a father? Well, actually, you have two purposes. The first job you have is to love, protect, and provide for your children. Now, this may seem kind of obvious, kind of a reiteration of things that you already know, but in our society, they don't seem to know that. So obviously, it's important to be said, important to remind us. It's what the statistics I'd read to you are telling us. Constantly reading the paper and the phrase now, deadbeat dads, they're taking no responsibility for their children. The number of children on poverty and welfare in this country seem to indicate that, you know, really, a lot of men have a hard time grasping this concept of their purpose as a father. And so as a father, it's our job to love, protect, provide for our children. You know, they've been given to us by God as a sacred trust. And fathers bear the responsibility for them. You know, sometimes fatherhood is demanding. Sometimes marriage may be boring. The daily 9-to-5 responsibilities of a job can be tedious. But that's what makes the challenge of fatherhood. Certainly in society, many have chosen not to meet that challenge. They've chosen flight. But there's consequences. There's consequences to the one who leaves and consequences to the ones that they leave behind. That's what all those statistics I told you about are. The second purpose As a father, you have the responsibility to raise morally responsible, biblically literate, gospel-sensitive children. In Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, God speaks to the fathers of the homes of the people of Israel. If you desire to follow along, it's in Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. Let's start with verse 6, read through verse 9. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thy house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Fathers, when you had your children brought before the congregation, as usually here, to be blessed, you're asking God to watch over them, and you're looking forward to the day and hoping the day when, from this blessing, they would continue that walk till you'd see them go into the waters of baptism. And though you may have watched God to watch over them, God has given you the responsibility to teach and instruct them. To teach them the Lord's Prayer, to teach them the Ten Commandments, as well as every other thing that they should know and believe for their soul's health. You know, your children aren't going to grow up to be kind and generous and honest unless you teach them to do so. You have to be deliberate and you have to be intentional about it, because that's one of the challenges of fatherhood. In the traditional family, the way God has laid it out, where the mother is hopefully able to be home and raise the children, she has a lot of time to get input in. Fathers usually have far less. With the responsibility of work and tending to the home and stuff, have far less time to spend with their children. As a whole, television, the radio, if your kids are in public school, the neighborhood children probably going to have more time with your children than you are. And the majority of them aren't going to be teaching your children virtue, integrity. They aren't going to be teaching of the love of God. They aren't going to be teaching of self-sacrifice. That's responsibility that comes to dads. It's your job. And everyday life will present you with teachable moments that you can draw examples from to teach your children. How you react, how you handle. In frustration, do you become angry or are you patient? Dealing with someone you don't like, are you still compassionate or hateful? Children are watching. The father, you have to seize those moments to bring up kids that are morally responsible, scripturally literate, and receptive to the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, Paul records this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with the 10th verse. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamedly we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. So he's talking about his conduct that he's been there, the example that has been set. As he continues, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom of glory. And so, we know our purpose as a father. But what's our position? Well, firstly, and this may come to a shock, but as a father, you're the pastor of your home. The word pastor literally means shepherd. It means to be the leader, to give the watch care. When we elect a pastor for this congregation, that's what we're doing, is we're electing someone who God has called into the priesthood to specifically have the responsibility for this local, this congregation, this group of people. That is a responsibility of a pastor, to be the shepherd, to watch over, to protect, to nurture. And God has called fathers to be the pastor of their home. God has given the responsibility of spiritual leadership to the father and the family. It's because of that responsibility why we don't have ordination of women into the priesthood. I could go on a long thing of scriptures and stuff, but I want to spend time on that and make a point. There's many churches out there that have women that they're putting into those roles. And as I thought about and I contemplate, and I think it's important for us to understand, because sometimes we may get it mixed up, is they look at the scriptures that support women in ministry and then are ordaining them into their priesthoods. And if you look up the words and the context, and I'm not going to spend the time to go to the scriptures here because I want to move on to other things, but ministry, to minister means basically to serve, to be in service. And that is something that we are all called to do, man or woman. But there is a unique thing known as the priesthood with some specific spiritual responsibilities. And in much of the world, ministry and the priesthood have become synonymous. And we have to be careful that we don't make them synonymous, because we have the tendency to do the same thing. Say ministry and the priesthood, use them interchangeably. Anyone can be called and have responsibility to minister, to serve, to help, to assist. Where the confusion comes is those called to the priesthood have a responsibility to minister, to have a ministry. But there's a unique role there. A specific responsibility that God has established. And with this responsibility as a pastor of your home, you have two important functions. The first is to lead your family in worship. It's imperative that as a father you institute a time of worship, an altar in your home. If you feel inadequate, you know, ask another father. You know, our pastor that we have, and pastors we've had in the past, it's not unique to him. If he's struggling or unsure of something, you know, he doesn't struggle alone, or he doesn't have to. Sometimes by choice, you know, we tend to take on more burden than we really need to ourselves. But, you know, he looks in the scripture. He asks other members of the priesthood. He asks advice. Because that's his responsibility as a pastor for this congregation, is to learn and to know the best for this congregation. And that's the responsibility of a father for his home, to learn and to know, to understand his weaknesses, to confess his errors. You're not expected as a father to have all the answers. You're expected as a father to try and do the best that you can. Simply put, if you feel that you're too busy to lead your family in worship, then exactly that, you're too busy. If you have to start small, but start. Set up a time, or it's in the evening before bed, or whatever your schedule allows, but set up a time every time to gather the family together. Read the scriptures, pray with your family, and make it a habit. The second important function that a father, as the pastor of his family, is to intercede for his children and his wife. That includes praying for them, and the morning on the way to work, and the evening while you're possibly alone in your study, praying that God will protect your children from any physical harm, praying that He'll make them honest, generous, compassionate, praying that He'll grant them everlasting life. As a father, you have the responsibility to not let a day go by when you aren't lifting your family up before the throne of grace. Michael Beetz, in an article titled "The Father as Priest," writes this: God ordained the family as a basic social unit, a microcosm of society. A father as head of this unit carries the responsibility for going before God to intercede for his family, and having done so, to lead his family to God in worship. Though difficult and demanding, this task, by God's grace, yields eternal, spiritual, and relational rewards against which earthly material gain cannot be compared. And so as a father, you find yourself in the role of pastor. But you also have another position as a father. That second position as a father in the home is you have the position of a prophet. That may kind of shock some of you or sound daunting, but you know, by and large, if you read through the scriptures, a prophet was a regular guy, much like any of us. Sometimes they had a family. Most often they were a farmer or a shepherd. But if you look at the purpose of a prophet, a prophet was a man that God chose and raised up to proclaim and model things that pleased the Lord. The prophet was given the message, "Thus saith the Lord," and then whatever would follow to deliver. He would go and he'd proclaim it and model it by his behavior. He was to repeat what God had said to him exactly and incorporate it into his life and to live it. And that's exactly what God has called fathers to do in their position in the families, to be a prophet, to declare and to model what is right. Being a prophet in the home, of course, demands intention. I knew I'd struggle with this word. It sounds good, but intentionality. In other words, you want to do things with intent, not haphazard, and consistency. I've used that word before. It means you have to know what pleases the Lord and what doesn't. And you must strive to live it yourself. You can never take your family farther than you yourself have gone. And that means that dads have to be disciples walking in the footsteps of the Savior. There was a Puritan tract. The Puritans are an early religious group of which many came to help form this nation. There's a tract published in a Puritan tract on the family published in 1646, in which John Gree wrote this of fathers. His family he endeavored to make a church, laboring that those that were born in it might be born again to God. And we use the King James Version of the Bible, the 1611 edition. It wasn't the first Bible. But this was authorized by King James. A lot of scholars come back and look at the scriptures and compose this. Before that, there were a lot of different Bibles. One of those that was popular at the time was the Geneva Bible. And one of the criticisms of it that people didn't like, and instrumental in one of the problems why the King James authorized version came to be, was in the Geneva Bible, those that were compiling it, they would put their comments in it and their observances and basically their notes and things. And it would like get reprinted and become part of the text. So it was hard to tell which was scripture and which was added in. But there was one interesting thing that was put in the 1560 edition of the Geneva Bible, a comment that went along in the scripture in Genesis 17:23. I'm going to read that scripture for a moment. Genesis 17, verse 23. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, and selfsame day as God had said unto him. And the note that it put in there was, masters in their houses ought to be preachers to their families from the highest to the lowest, that they may obey the will of God. Whether they were someone that born of his own flesh or purchased, if they are part of his household, They're going to be part of the covenant with God. And a third position that fathers have in the house is the position of prince in the family. Now I know in this day of so-called enlightened day, where men and women are seen as completely interchangeable, and anything that a man can do, a woman can do better. In rigid egalitarianism, I knew I could say that word, impress you. Everyone knows what it means, right? Egalitarianism comes from equalitarianism, which is equalitarianism is where everyone believes that all men are created equal with equal rights and everything. But since that only said men, we have egalitarianism, which means men and women, and everyone's all the same, and there's no difference, and we're all interchangeable. And if we weren't for names and the way we dress, you couldn't tell us apart. But that's a philosophy of today, and that's the model. But you can't find that structure supported anywhere in Scripture. And I know, you know, mothers, you are very important, and you have a very important role, but this is Father's Day, so we're talking about the fathers. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 23, I'm not going to read it specifically, you're familiar with it. St. Paul tells us that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And I know that in the past there have been many men that have bullied and abused their families and used this scripture to support it. But the abuse of a thing does not invalidate the truth of it. Headship in the home doesn't mean tyranny. It doesn't mean dictatorship. It means one who humbly leads and the rest dutifully follow. Being a prince in the home means taking leadership in righteousness, humility, and service. It means being fair, reasonable, and consistent. It means taking the responsibility you've been given by God soberly and deliberately, realizing that eternal souls that God loves are in your care. And so having considered first our purpose as a father, our positions in the home as a father, I'd like to look at our potential. I'd like to start with an example of someone who squandered that potential. You want to start turning to 1 Samuel? I'm going to read there in a little bit. But I want to talk about an individual by the name of Eli. In the opening chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, we find a priest who's named Eli who ministered in the temple before the Lord. And he had two sons who were also priests, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, Eli's two sons were desolate, they're immoral, and they were self-absorbed men. Scriptures tell us that they fornicated with the daughters and the sisters of Israel on the steps of the temple, that they extorted money and goods from worshipers. And God had warned Eli to rein in his boys, but he refused. And from that we find consequences that we can find recorded here in 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, starting with the 11th verse. 1 Samuel 3:11. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." He suffered the consequences from not assuming that responsibility that God had given him. And some may even feel, if you look back over your life and the mistakes you made, you may feel like Eli. You may think it's too late. You may think your children are grown and they're gone, or they're too old to make a difference. It's too late to make a change. But as the scripture said, I start with God, all things are possible. As long as there is life, there is hope. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13 that one of the essential keys to Christian living is forsaking the past, forgetting it and moving on, forgetting those things which are behind. He says, pressing forward to those things which are ahead, And we strive upward to the call of God in Jesus Christ. Guilt has only one purpose and one purpose only. It's an instrument that God uses to get His people to forsake those things that displease Him. The problem is, that's the way God designed guilt, and that's the way God uses guilt. To make people change, to get to something better. But Satan likes to get in there and twist it and manipulate it. Satan likes to get a hold of guilt, and he uses it to accuse, to beat up, to defeat Christians. But that's not what God does. Whether perhaps you failed as a father, or you feel that you failed as a father, God calls you to confess it, forsake it, and pick up today. Start afresh, being the father that God wants everyone to be, or the grandfather that He wants you to be. Your purpose is to provide for your children and raise them in the nurture and the instruction of the Lord. You're the pastor, the prophet, the head of your family. Your failures in the past, forget them, because your opportunities begin today. The future is God's. And the only way that you can continue to remain the same is if you choose to do so. There was an interesting story. It's a true story that was related by an individual by the name of Jim, I'm not sure if he says Ryle or Riley, who is a pastor of a church somewhere, I don't know where. But he told of his life story, how he started out. I heard once that when he was 2 years old, his father was sent to prison. And I don't know what happened, whether his mother ended up in prison also or died or something, but later on, about age 7, he ended up in an orphanage. At age, I think it was like 19, he was in some type of car wreck in which a friend of his died, and I don't remember whether the problems were the car was stolen or whether he was drinking, but somehow he had some responsibility in the death, and he had a lot of legal problems, and he ended up being involved in drugs, and he was selling drugs to support his legal bills and all the different things, and eventually he was convicted of something, and he was sent to prison. While he was in prison, he met someone in one of the prison ministries that worked there, and he learned of Jesus Christ and became a believer. And when he got out, he completely changed his life around. In fact, as I said, he was a pastor. He turned his life around, and he's now a pastor of a church with a congregation and has completely changed his life. But sometime down that, after he was working in this, he decided, reading the scriptures, that he had a responsibility to try and reconcile things with his father, who he hadn't seen or had any contact with for years. And it took him a while, but he finally found his father. They made arrangements to meet together, and they were talking together, and they both had been in prison. And so during the course of their conversation, they talked about the time they spent in prison. And this individual's father asked him, you know, what prison were you in? And this guy told his father, and his father was stunned and said, I helped build that prison. While he was in prison, one of the work things he worked out was learning to be a welder. And after getting released, he had secured a job, and part of the thing was doing some of the welding and the work in the prison that his son actually was convicted and sent to. And a statement that this Jim Riley made, both temporally and spiritually, were true. He said, I was in the prison that my father built. He physically was in a building, a prison that his father built, but he ended up there because of the poor example, the lack of example, the poor examples that had caused him to be there. And it's only his faith in Jesus Christ that released him from that and get him turned around. As he says, you know, all things, and the scriptures say, all things are impossible, men. But as Jesus said, all things are possible with God. God has called you to be a good father, and with God's grace and aid, it can be accomplished. Your children are watching. They're watching what you do. They're listening to what you say. We're living in a society of men and poor fathers that are building prisons for their children. We're called to build mansions of righteousness, of truth, integrity, and faith, that our children and our children's children can dwell in years after they're gone. That's the challenge that God's called to. And in this day of, you know, making everything exciting and bold, the extreme father, because there's far more challenges to that than so many other things in life. You see, the extreme father, the one who's willing to put all his energy, his passions, his emotions, his effort into being the father that God has called him to be, is a type. You are, as a father, you are a type. If you've been here in Sunday school, we've been talking throughout Exodus, all the different types that are in there that God established to help the children of Israel to look forward to the coming of the Messiah. And we look forward, even in the New Testament time, you know, there are types that were used, and the family unit is used for those types. Christ is compared with the bridegroom. The church is compared to the bride, and the relationship, the comparison between marriage and their relationship with Jesus Christ. And fathers, if you fulfill these things, your purpose, your position, your potential, you too are a type, because your role in the family as father is so that your children can see God, the eternal Father. When they see that they can respect the authority in their house because it's done justly and for their well-being, they learn to expect justice, to respect authority. They learn trust when they find that their trust has never been forsaken. They feel secure when they know that they've been watched over and protected and cared for. They respect chastisement when they're wrong because they realize that if they heed those warnings, they're better off for it. They learn love, obedience, commitment. They learn to grow and mature. Because God has set the Father in the household to be the image of God the Father in the eternal kingdom. And I believe completely that that is a major part of the reason of the lack of morality and the social decay that we have in this nation today. Because those fathers that are forsaking that responsibility, that we're raising up a generation, they have no concept of godly concepts, have no concept of righteousness, of faith, of integrity. Because fathers out there have forsaken the challenge, the greatest challenge that God can give to anyone, to be an extreme father in exchange for lesser challenges that they think are so great, of fame, fortune, accomplishments. As fathers, that's our role. That's what God has commissioned us to do. As a nation, we've failed. We have, in our congregations, children and families that suffer from men that haven't fulfilled that role of fatherhood. Men typically love challenges. You dare a young man to do something, you tell him it can't be done, it's probably the quickest thing to get him to do it. Why lay out the challenge there as far as fatherhood, as far as the greatest challenge you can do if you do it according to godly principles? There's nothing else. When the day of judgment comes, it doesn't matter if you climbed to the top of the highest mountain in the world. It doesn't matter if you drove the fastest car. It doesn't matter if you had the largest income. But if you have a household of family that have found salvation through your example, have found a relationship with God through your example, through your conduct, and their children's children follow that, there will be huge numbers singing your praises before God's throne. And so I'm hoping this day that those of us that are fathers and trying to do many of these things that will instill with us and help Let's remember the importance and not get turned aside from all the cares and responsibilities of life. Those that are new fathers or about to be fathers, that you'll give a lot of thought into the responsibility you have. Some that maybe your kids have grown, and maybe there's some problems that you don't give up because it doesn't end. Or maybe you're now a grandfather, and that role still continues. So it's my hope this day, you know, for what we see falling in society, and we see falling in the nation around us. I see falling in the workplace where I work and those I come in contact with. Fatherhood falling by the wayside. It's my hope, my prayer, you know, that there would be a revival of the importance of fatherhood, the understanding, the respect for it, the accomplishment that it is within our church, within this city, within this state, and this nation. But, you know, I don't have a crystal ball. And I have no idea what the future holds. But I do know those of you who have heard this message today, it's been delivered to the fathers. And the ball is in your court. Because you are a type. And God has ordained you to be that. He's ordained you in your family unit to be the type of God the Father and the eternal kingdom. And that your children, your family, may look by looking upon you, can look past that to something even greater, in greater qualities, in greater hopes. May God help us to raise up and meet this challenge to stand firm and not succumb to the pressures of the society and this nation. And that's my prayer.
Let's close with number 350. Number 350. Let's bow our heads. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for the opportunity we've had to gather together this morning in the name of Thy Son. We're thankful for the blessings of life, for Your patience with us, for our families, for Your love and Your concern. I ask, Father, that each family would be strengthened by Thy hand, that as we strive to serve You, that You would guide and direct our thoughts and our desires. I pray for the fathers who are before Thee, Father, that each of us would be worthy of that honor that You've given us, that truly each of us would strive to be the instrument in Thy hand that You would desire us to be. I do pray for our families. I pray that You would strengthen us and that You would hold us in the hollow of Thy hand. Be with us now during the remainder of this day. Bless our fellowship one with another. Bless our thoughts and our desires, for I ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.